Turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We got through verse 11 last week. In the first two chapters, we saw the advent of the King of Israel and the manner of his coming. In chapter 3, in first 11 verses of chapter 4, we saw the presentation of the King to Israel. Beginning with the 12th verse of chapter 4, we have a transition. And this is seen by the 17th verse of the 4th chapter, from that time. Twice he uses this expression, transitioning from one stage of Jesus' life and ministry to another. The other is right after Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord, from that time. So, beginning with the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of Matthew, we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in the darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. This beginning of Jesus' ministry began with a quiet approach, but it attracted big crowds. Now when Jesus, in verse 12, had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, meaning he had been in Judea to this time. And John, you remember, was Jesus' cousin. He was one who was sent by the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim the coming of the promised King of Israel, and he preached the baptism of repentance, and great crowds followed him, and even all of the leaders of Israel in Jerusalem came out to hear him, but not to accept him or his message. And you'll remember the story, how John lost his life, how Herod Philip and Herodias had married in violation of the law of Moses. Herodias divorced her husband, who was the... She divorced her husband, Herod Philip, and joined his brother, another one of the Herods. And John confronted him and said that that was not lawful. And that so angered Herodias that she had, on Herod's birthday, her daughter dance before the king and got from him. He promised her anything that she wanted to ask, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. So now, after Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed from Judea into Galilee to begin his great public ministry. He waited until he surely knew what would happen, and he waited until John's ministry was over before he began his, lest they bring a division among the disciples and the followers of John or the followers of Jesus. For we read that after John was cast into prison, that the followers of John attached themselves to Jesus. For some thing of this background, let's turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John is preaching, and, well, let's begin with verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. And therefore am I come to baptize with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not until he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now John says, I knew him not. That is, he knew him not as the promised coming one, because he surely did know Jesus as his cousin, because his mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary were cousins. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his, that is John's, disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They turned from John to follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master or Teacher, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Then Jesus beheld him, and said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah, for thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. That was his Jewish name, Cephas. Jewish surname was Cephas, which is an Aramaic word which translates into the Greek as Peter. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So it says the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And then sometime later, we read that now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So there was some time following the two encounters. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum. Nazareth, of course, was the town in which Jesus grew up. And Capernaum, as we'll see later, was the hometown of the disciples, first disciples whom he would choose. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Capernaum, translated back into Hebrew, means the village of Nahum, Nahum the prophet. And that is about the only historical significance it had, but the significance at this time was that it was a commercial center for the salting of the fish that were caught in the Lake of Galilee. They took the salt from around the Dead Sea, and they would salt the fish to preserve them. It was also a caravan stop on the way from Egypt to Damascus. And there was a custom station there to tax all of the commerce that went on that way between Egypt and Damascus. So Jesus, leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea. It's actually on the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. You remember that Joshua divided the land of Canaan among the tribes, and Zebulun and Naphtali were granted allotments in Galilee. And their border met at the Lake of Galilee, right at the place where Capernaum was later built. And that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. This is the fifth time that Matthew uses this phrase, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. And he is using prophetic analogy here. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, that would be Galilee, and beyond Jordan, that would be the east of the Jordan River, beyond Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, Galilee was not allotted by Joshua to Gentiles. It was allotted to these Jewish Hebrew tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. This quotation is from the prophet Isaiah in the 9th chapter. So let's turn and read it in context to understand what Matthew is talking about. The 9th chapter of Isaiah. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, that is, Israel's, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee, land of the nations, or Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has light shined. Now the background of Isaiah's prophecy was, he lived and prophesied just before and after the northern kingdom of Israel that had separated from the kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Assyrians, and their populace was deported from the land of Israel into the land near Nineveh. And the Assyrians brought peoples from the east, various nations of the Gentiles, and transported them to Galilee to populate the land there. This is not the first time the removals or ethnic cleansings of land has occurred, nor the first time the populations were deported. One of the most recent was during the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, when the Tatars, among other peoples, who had been a thorn in the flesh of the Russians in the Caucasus regions, were en masse exiled to Central Siberia. And they were kept there until after Stalin's death, before they were permitted to return to the Crimea and lands like that. And there have been other population transfers, but this one is where the Assyrian king conquered the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, and he transported the people from around the sea, Lake of Galilee, to Assyria. But he didn't take the king captive. He made him subject to Assyria. But then the king rebelled against him, so again the Assyrian came, and this time they destroyed the nation of the kingdom of Israel, and they destroyed their cities and transported the whole population to the regions of Assyria and brought more peoples from the east to populate that. So that is what he is talking about here. He is setting the then present time of great trouble and exile against a future time when things would be much better. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, that is, when they were conquered by Assyria. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that is, he transported just a part of the population, and afterwards more grievously afflict her by way of the sea and beyond Jordan, ending all of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee of the nations, from those whom he had brought to populate the area. Those people later began to settle near what is today Ramallah in the Holy Land, and they came to be known as the Samaritans of the New Testament times. So here Matthew is quoting this as saying that it might be fulfilled which spoken of the prophets, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, the way of the sea, Galilee, and beyond Jordan, Transjordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that is where all the Gentiles were brought to repopulate the country there. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Galilee in Jesus' day was populated by Jewish people, but there were also many Gentiles still living there. Sepphora was one of the great Greek-populated cities in Galilee at that time, just about 7 miles from Nazareth. So what Matthew is saying is that it might be fulfilled that these people in this area would see a great light of the gospel. Jesus, leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, on the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. And there he made his headquarters for his great Galilean campaign. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, from the time of John's beheading, and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven that he was preaching was the one that was prophesied by all the prophets. When the one greater than Moses would come, when the son of David would come, the rightful king of Israel, and he would come and preach deliverance to the people. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And they were headquartered in Capernaum, because that was the center of the fishing industry. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, if you just read just this gospel without referring to the other gospels, it would seem that Jesus just came to people he didn't know and said, "Follow me," and they followed him. But that was not the way it was, because as we read in John, these men were previously followers of John the Baptist. They were there when Jesus was baptized. They heard John's testimony of Jesus. Two of them went and lodged with him. So they were already acquainted, and they were already had already heard John's testimony that this was he who was to come. So when Jesus walked by Galilee, he called them in particular to be his followers. Simon, which was his Hebrew name, Simeon, called Peter, or Cephas, as his Hebrew name, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," changing their vocation. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and these two were Jesus' cousins, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Now here again it would sound like they just abandoned their trade and left their father in the lurch. But in one of the other Gospels we read, they left the ship and the nets with their father and the other servants. Now, I have not delved into it to know the truth of it, but I have read accounts in various commentaries that this year was a year of Jubilee anyway, where farming was supposed to cease and all manner of work was supposed to cease. It was supposed to be a national year of rest and of holiday. And that is why these great crowds were able to follow Jesus, to leave their homes, to leave their business, and to follow him about. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the great jubilee, not just a jubilee on their national calendar, but a national jubilee spiritually. This was one way of saying that his gospel was the fulfilled kingdom of God that the prophets foretold. It was a true offer to the state of Israel, but it was more than most of them expected. It was also a spiritual kingdom, because that kingdom of God that the prophets foretold was not a kingdom of sinful or wicked men. It was a kingdom of those when no one would say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for everyone would know the Lord, from the least unto the greatest. It would be a time when righteousness would cover the earth as the seas cover the waters of the seas do. Now, this was an offer that he made to Israel at this time. Of course, they eventually rejected it, as we should see in the later parts of the gospel. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of diseases, of sickness and all manner of diseases. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that were a palsy, had the palsy, that is paralysis, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, that is the area west of Galilee and west of the Jordan, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. It was an unprecedented gathering of crowds at that time following him. And all of these things Matthew lists, because these were all things that were prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament that he would do when he came. And so he had selected now at least four of his disciples, and he was beginning his public ministry. Now, beginning with the fifth chapter, we have what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes to the end of the seventh chapter. Seems like a long sermon, but when you actually hear it read, it's a rather short sermon as recorded here. Probably this is just a digest of what he said. But though it seems it is really a rather short sermon, we won't read it all this morning. But this sermon he preached, beginning his ministry in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this Sermon on the Mount, as it is called, is really the constitution of the kingdom of God. We often say that the United States is the world's oldest constitutional government. And so far as modern times is concerned, that's true. But Israel was the first constitutional government. The law of Moses was the constitution of the Commonwealth of, and later the Kingdom of Israel. It was a comprehensive law that covered religious matters, it covered judicial matters, and it covered social matters. But it was not, as some have said, the sacrificial law and the moral law, and as a divided entity, the law was one. One law. And it addressed those three areas of life. And that was the Constitution of Israel, and even the king was subject to that constitution. So the kingdom of Israel was the first constitutional monarchy. And Jesus here is giving the constitution of the kingdom of God that he is preaching. And as we read through this, you'll see it was really an exposition, spiritual exposition of the law of Moses. Remember, Jesus' ministry was made under the law of Moses, during the period of the law. And this is really the spiritual meaning of the law of Moses and the constitution of the kingdom of God as Jesus proclaimed it. So we have a few minutes to get into it, so we'll read a bit in the fifth chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened, that is, not the 12 disciples here, but just those who wanted to hear him teach. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now this was not a law or a constitution for some far off time in the future. Not for you. This is not a a sermon for the millennium, although it will no doubt be applicable then. This was a law and a sermon for them, there, and then. And these Beatitudes, as they are often called, were for that time then. It was not something to be strived after. It was something that results from accepting him and his message in faith. The law of Moses began, you remember, with the 10 words of the law, the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt. Here we have 10 happinesses, as the Chinese would say. There's a restaurant across the street that one of the Chinese restaurants, one of their dishes is 5 happiness pork. So this is 10 happiness experience of those who would accept him and believe him. There are 9 blesseds and 1 rejoice. Counterparts to the 10 commandments. Instead of saying thou shalt not, it is blessed. Blessed are you. The word blessed in the classical languages, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, has a double meaning. It means blessed, and it means happy. Happy because blessed. Blessed because you're happy. Now, this is not something you have to strive to attain unto. It is something that is a result of believing in the Word of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You notice he gave this sermon in Galilee. He did not give it in Jerusalem, where the lofty rulers of the kingdom were, where the hoity-toity priests were, where they were too good to associate with the Galileans, and that's the way they felt too. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not necessarily poor in money, but poor in spirit, that is, humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven wasn't for the Pharisees because they would not receive it. It was for them if they would. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is quoted from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. See, Jesus is teaching the spiritual significance, the spiritual quality of the Old Testament, and how it foreshadowed the reality of the gospel that he would bring. This is in Isaiah 61:2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. This is the Messiah speaking in, through the prophet. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. All that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We don't have time to go further, but we'll take these Beatitudes specifically next week. And there are three of them that refer back to what was said in the Old Testament that was being fulfilled by Jesus coming and preaching. So as you read these nine blesseds and one rejoice, in your heart contrast them with the Ten Commandments, which are holy, just, and good. But are they blessed? Are they happy? When you come to know Jesus, the very laws of the Old Testament become a source of happiness because they result from a new life.